The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. After the song, please stay tuned for a message of God's sovereign grace.
For weak and worthless though I am,
continue tonight in Revelation chapter 14. We want to first of all point out something from the verses we looked at last time that we did not make mention of. So in Revelation chapter 14, notice verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now, I'm sure as you look at verse 6, where this angel flies through heaven and he has the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, that you'll remember what is often referred to as the Great Commission at the end of the Gospels in the New Testament. Because here he uses that terminology to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. At the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, he records Jesus as saying, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So here, while this is symbolic language, we have a picture of an angel flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming the same message that Jesus gave to his apostles in the beginning of their earthly ministry. So I believe we can conclude from that, in light of the fact that Revelation was written probably about 60 years after Jesus was here in the world, that we can conclude from that that that's to be ongoing until the Lord comes back. As we've noticed, much of what's in Revelation is not a chronological prophecy, but it's a description of the way things have been and the way things will continue to be until the Lord returns. That would imply, or that would have regard to not only the evil things mentioned in this book, but also the good things, such as preaching the gospel. But what I want to make particular note of before we continue tonight where we left off last time is notice in verse 7 what the message of the gospel focuses on. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." Now the word gospel by definition means good news or glad tidings. So when we think of the gospel and when we hear the gospel, we expect and like to hear a message that declares that Jesus saved His people from their sins. But in keeping with the context of Revelation, you remember that I've said several times that Revelation focuses on the deliverance of God's people in terms of God's judgment on the wicked, which results in their deliverance. Well, in like manner, He gives them a different perspective of the gospel because He doesn't focus on Jesus saving them, but He focuses on the hour of His judgment. So you see, that's consistent with what we've seen several times. That the gospel, though it's the good news of our salvation in Christ, also would include His judgment upon the wicked when He returns, at which time those that He saved will be delivered. So you need to have that point in mind as we continue in verse 8. But think about this. You know, oftentimes our perspective with regard to the second coming is to be viewed in light of our circumstances. If you were in the condition that they were in this day, it would help you to know that judgment will come on those that are persecuting you. But in our day, at least so far in America, we're not in that situation. And so we prefer to hear, and it's perhaps more appropriate for us to hear passages like Colossians chapter 3. Notice the first four verses. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So notice here He doesn't speak of the judgment on the wicked, but He simply gives the perspective of the second coming in terms of our blessings. And this is what we often preach today. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, He gives both perspectives within the same few verses. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 11. Speaking of the destruction that will take place when the Lord comes back, He says, "Seeing then that all these things," that is all these earthly things, "shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heaven being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So notice here, Peter does focus on the destruction when the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But then he follows that up with our focusing on new heavens and a new earth. So I want you to keep that in mind, that as is the case with much of Revelation, we find it here in chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, that the focus of the Lord's coming is his judgment on the wicked. So if we enter into a different era than what we've been accustomed to for our lifetime, that's something we need to keep in mind, that God will deliver us from our persecutors when he comes to judge them and at the same time deliver us. I'm glad we've not lived in that environment, and I hope and pray we never do, but in the history of the Christian world, we're the exception, not the rule. And that should motivate us to be more thankful and more faithful, as Peter said in these verses, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, he gives further description of what happens when the Lord comes to pass judgment on the wicked. So we want to read Revelation chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now notice here, he refers to Babylon and also the beast. He says Babylon is fallen, and he says those that worship the beast and his image shall be judged. So let's remind ourselves of what is meant by Babylon and the beast. Now, Babylon refers to all the kingdoms of this world with an emphasis on the spiritual component. You know, we've used the example several times of Hitler's regime during World War II. And we look at the things that he did in his reign, how he killed and tormented and caused so many to suffer. And yet we sometimes don't consider that there's an evil spiritual influence behind that. That's what he means here when he speaks of Babylon. Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's day as a physical, literal kingdom was the most powerful by far kingdom in the world. It was so impressive in terms of their strength and their defense and how they dominated the world in their day, but it was a literal kingdom. The book of Revelation is usually speaking of spiritual things. And so here he's speaking of spiritual Babylon, which is the driving evil force behind the various evil kingdoms and regimes that have ruled throughout history. And there are some today that we could list that I know all of you are familiar with. But Paul set forth this idea in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And this is probably a verse that you'll be familiar with. Paul is here identifying what Revelation identifies as spiritual Babylon in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, while we may be persecuted by flesh and blood, that is by physical force, by real people, yet Paul says that's not really the root of the battle. He says at the root of it is principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and consider this, which may well apply to our nation today, spiritual wickedness in high places. So Babylon refers to the kingdoms of this world in terms of the spiritual influence, the evil influence that they're under. And the beast, as you'll remember, represents the cruelty and the violence of the wicked rulers in these empires throughout history. So keep that in mind. Babylon is the underlying wicked spiritual force under these evil regimes throughout history, and the beast represents the ferociousness of the man that is a dictator and rules over those kingdoms. Now, one other point. You remember in Revelation, I believe it's the fourth chapter, that it talks about those beasts around the throne of God that are worshiping Him. Those are a different kind of beast. You know, we think of beast like on Beauty and the Beast. You know, a beast is a bad thing. A beast is scary. But in the Bible, when this word was used 2,000 years ago, it can be used to refer to a violent, evil man who's the leader of a empire, but it can also be used, as it is in the early part of Revelation, in reference to creatures that worship and give glory to God. Not beasts that are to be feared, but simply part of God's living creation in heaven that worships Him. So this third angel is saying, with regard to the Lord's second coming and His judgment, this angel is saying with a loud voice, Babylon is fallen, that great city. So I believe there, when he refers to Babylon as that great city, he's just putting together all the evil kingdoms throughout the world, throughout history, that are now being forever destroyed. That great city Babylon is fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now I want to try to explain that phrase, because you'll also see later on in verse 10, he'll refer to the wine of the wrath of God. So there's the wine of the wrath of God, but here in verse 8, he refers to the wine of the wrath of Babylon's fornication. So first of all, what is Babylon's fornication? Remember, we're speaking spiritually. Fornication in a spiritual sense is to be not only unfaithful to God, but to commit spiritual adultery against God. And sometimes God's people are guilty of that. We know throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, they were oftentimes committing spiritual adultery against God. And it's even described using that terminology in some passages in the Old Testament. But certainly those who have no fear of God, who are wicked men, who live ungodly, rebellious lives, they certainly are guilty of fornication in a spiritual sense because they give no consideration of God. Some of them are atheists, but many of them attribute their strength and success to the influence of some false god. So notice it says here that Babylon, spiritual Babylon that we've defined, is being judged because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So think about again, under Hitler's regime, how he made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of his fornication. That is, he hated the God of the Jews. He hated the Christian religion. So as a result of his fornication spiritually, because he had no fear of the one true and living God, because he hated those that followed the one true and living God, they were the subjects or the victims of his wrath. Now, what does he mean when he describes it as the wine of the wrath of her fornication? We'll not turn to this, but you remember in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, when Jesus was anticipating going to the cross, and he was now going through the worst suffering he had ever experienced prior to the cross. He was in so much anguish that it's recorded that his blood were, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, he did not sweat blood, but his sweat was pouring out in such a way that it was like it is when someone's bleeding. You know, when you're cut and bleeding, the blood's pouring out in a much greater way than when you're working hard and sweating. You know, you work hard and sweat and it drips from your face, but when you're cut and you're bleeding, it's much more. That's the point he's making. He was under such agony that his sweat was as great drops of blood, and you remembered what he prayed to the Father. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." Now, what he's referring to there is the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. When Jesus died on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him in your place. He drank the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. Babylon is being judged because the nations that suffer under the reign of wicked men are because of the spiritual fornication of the evil man and his empire. They are suffering the wine of his wrath. They're made to drink of his wrath. So that's what he's talking about there. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, you see here it's speaking of the wine of the wrath of God, not the wine of the wrath of the fornication of Babylon. But before we get to that, notice this third angel says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. You know, there are so many wild interpretations of Revelation. Have you ever heard someone say, well, this is referring to this computer chip. You know, they're implanting them in your animals now, so if you lose your animal, they can find it. This is referring to the chip that they'll place under your skin, and you won't be able to, as the Bible says, buy or sell without that chip. Well, that could possibly happen. I mean, technologically, that's possible right now. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about someone that willingly identifies himself with the beast. You see, that interpretation would not even be consistent with what this says. If you're getting a chip planted under your skin, that's something you're being forced to do. You're not willingly desiring to have that done to you, but it's something the government would impose on you. Here are people that are actively, willingly wanting to worship the beast. That's what he says when he refers to those that worship the beast and his image, that is any idol pertaining to the beast, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. That mark in the forehead means that person identifies with the beast. You think of the false religions in the world today. They identify with their God. Now we should have a mark on us, shouldn't we? And we've already read about the seal that God's people have, which indicates or refers to the new birth. And that seal should be observed by others. But here he's talking about a different kind of imprint. He's talking here about those that have the mark of the beast, the mark of spiritual Babylon in their forehead and in their hand. And he says, with regard to those, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now here he's speaking of God's wrath in terms of wine being poured out of the cup. Now watch this. He says, They will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. In other words, it's not watered down. It's poured out without mixture. His wrath will be full and severe upon the wicked at his second coming. And he... notice what he says here. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. spiritual Babylon, the beast, those that bear his mark, those that worship him and his image. He says these will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now I want to make one more observation there before we close tonight. You may have the same question I did. You may say, well, why does it say that the wicked will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, capital L, that's referring to Jesus Christ. Is that saying that the holy angels and the Lamb of God will be with the wicked in hell being tormented? If this is the only verse you had, it may seem to say that. But let's interpret the unclear, that is, let's interpret the symbolic in light of the clear, literal teachings of the New Testament. And if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll see exactly what's under consideration here. When he says that they'll be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He's speaking to God's people who are troubled for whatever reason, persecution, whatever they're going through. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, he's not speaking of the Lamb and the holy angels being in hell with the beast and spiritual Babylon and those that worship his image as they are being judged, but he's speaking here of the initiation, if you will, of that judgment, because the Lord will come not from hell, but the Lord will come from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So that's what's under consideration. He goes on to say in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now let me make one final doctrinal observation, which is in contrast to what is taught by the religious world today. Did you notice when the Lord comes back, his wrath will be poured out on them in verse 8. They're described as those that obey not. They're described as those that know not God and that obey not the gospel. It doesn't say they don't obey the gospel, therefore they don't know God. You see where I'm going? He says the reason they don't obey the gospel is because they don't know God. This is not speaking, teaching that if they would have obeyed the gospel, they would have been saved. No, he's simply identifying them as those that don't obey the gospel. And the reason they don't obey it is because they don't know God. That doesn't mean that anyone who doesn't obey the gospel is not a child of God, but he's simply identifying that when it comes to the wicked, we know for sure none of them will obey the gospel. So the Lord will have judgment upon the beast, upon those that worship his image, those that willingly and gladly bear his mark, and all the evil that they do. And this will represent his wrath being poured out on all of spiritual Babylon.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.